You can open up your Bibles with me to Luke 22 as we continue our study through line by line, verse by verse through the study of Luke. If you are visiting here with us for the very first time, really glad you're here. We hope that you are blessed. If you are visiting, my name is Robert Furrow. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary Tucson. We take time to go line by line, verse by verse through books of the Bible. Currently on Sunday morning, we are in Luke. We have started who knows how long ago in chapter 1, verse 1. We are now in chapter 22. We will be covering verses 7 through 12 today as we take a look at the foundation of communion, which is the Passover service that Jesus gave communion. It was a memorial meal that he was having, and he gave another memorial meal, and it really helps to clear some things up about communion. We'll be doing that today. A couple of announcements. We have an Israel meeting trip that is going to take place after the 11 o'clock service. That service will be done about 12:15. If you are interested in going to Israel with us, we will be going in March of 2023, the end of March, the beginning of April. It's beautiful that time of year, but that's not really the reason that we go. We go to be able to see the places that the Bible tells us that these things happened at. That this is not some myth like people like to claim. These places are real places that took place, and it is very powerful. And we do Bible studies in the different places. We do times of worship. We really try to make it a pilgrimage for those who are going, that you would say, I want to be closer to Christ when I get back from Israel than when we went. There's just a few spots left, so if you're interested in that, we would love to have you join us. Pastor Troy Stoko, who's our associate pastor at the church, will be leading that in the mini chapel at the West Campus. So after this service, you can grab a little bit of lunch and then head over for that if you're interested. All right. We also want to pray for our women that are up in Scottsdale at a conference. We've got almost 300 women that are up there. And they're going to be traveling back. We've done this for a lot of years in Scottsdale, and we've had a couple events coming back. Praise the Lord. They've always been safe. We had a rollover, and the women were safe in it. And praise the Lord for that. But it reminds us, we want to lay a foundation of prayer. That I-10 corridor is not always the safest corridor. And so we want to pray it would remain open and they would be safe as they make their way back. All right. So with your Bibles open to Luke 22, let's pray. Let's ask God to bless our Bible study and to protect the women from our church who are coming back from this conference. Father, thank you again for your word. It is our authority. It is alive and active. It doesn't return back void. It does what you send it out to do inside of our lives. It works inside of us. It is deep, meaningful, powerful, and profound. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would highlight, enlighten us on what communion is all about and what it's supposed to be. Lord, take the mystery that we might have of this event away, so that we can know how we are supposed to approach you and take communion together. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In chapter 22 of the book of Luke, we have Jesus in the upper room giving the institution of communion and talking with his disciples. Before that happens, he sends them to prepare a place for Passover. Now, Jesus said to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, it is written in the volume of the book for me. He had said that he shared with them all the things that were written about him in all of the law and all of the prophets. And when it comes to the Passover lamb, the Passover meal, there are so many things that speak of Jesus. But we are not just looking at the Passover meal today based on how it speaks of Christ. We're also looking on how it speaks of communion. Because it was at the Passover meal that Jesus gave us communion, the Lord's table, that we could approach it. And I think it is greatly misunderstood. I think sometimes we don't know quite why we're doing it. Should we take it more often? Should we take it less often? Should we do it weekly? Should we not? We will be taking communion next weekend as we see Jesus give communion. We'll take it together, and I look forward to that. And I think it's going to be great. But my desire for these next two studies is just that we would gain as much information as we can about communion. And we learn that today from the Passover as he sends his disciples to prepare for him and his disciples to have the Passover. Now, let me just take care of something up front here that we need to talk about a little bit there is a controversy as to what day exactly the Passover was to be eaten on. And it's a controversy that the Sadducees and the Pharisees had. And if you are interested in looking anything further on it, I want to give you a place to start. There was a book called The Gospel of Mark, written by Dr. W.L. Lane. The book was written in 1974, so we covered it way back then. On pages 497 and 498, he gives information on this, that in the days of Jesus, there were a lot of difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You remember the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, and you remember that they were at odds with the Pharisees. Well, Passover was to be taken on the 14th of Nisan. Don't think the car, think the Jewish month, all right? They were to choose the Passover lamb on the 10th of Nisan, and then on the 14th of Nisan, they would eat that Passover lamb. They would have their Passover meal. Now, there was a discrepancy, and we've heard it that by the Jewish calendar, they went from sundown to sundown, which meant that the Pharisees ate the Passover meal on what we would call the 13th, because when the sun went down on the 13th, to them it was the 14th of Nisan, and they ate the Passover meal. However, the Sadducees didn't consider it to be the 14th. They considered that to be the 13th. So they ate it on the next day, the day of the 14th. They ate their Passover meal on that day, believing that they were fulfilling God's word by eating on Friday, the 14th. And the Pharisees believed that they were fulfilling God's word by eating the evening of the 13th, which they considered to be the 14th. Now, do I have you confused enough for the beginning of a Bible study? I'm just wondering, because the one goal you want to stay away from when you're beginning a Bible study is confusing everybody. I bring this up because Jesus is eating a Passover meal on Thursday, and the next day when he's arrested, the scribes and Pharisees will not go into Pilate's headquarters because they will be defiled and will not be able to eat the Passover that night. And so people bring up a discrepancy with it. There were tens of thousands. Josephus tells us there were 250,000 lambs killed in the first century on every Passover. Josephus exaggerated a lot of things, and most scholars don't believe there were 250,000 killed. Just the work of taking 250,000 lambs to the temple and having them killed would be too much. And so they came up with this two-day system, one for the Judeans that followed the Sadducees, that they would do it on Friday, the other one for the Galileans and the Pharisees who would do it on Thursday night. This allowed them to be able to sacrifice more lambs. They would also do it in this kind of, they would bring in a whole group of people who would sacrifice their own lamb at the command of the chief priest, pour the blood into their basin. Remember, they had to take their blood home and put their blood on the doorpost. All right? So I just wanted to clear that up in the very beginning here before we start to take a look at this passage. So in verse 7, I'm keeping that in mind now. In verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Now, this was the feast of unleavened bread. Leaven is a sign of symbol in the, of sin in the Bible, a symbol of sin in the Bible. And so they were to, for 7 days, only eat unleavened bread. It was a sign of them walking in purity. Sin is destructive. Sin is deceptive. I like to say, even though you might want sin, you might want to sin now, you don't want sin in your life. Because the price that you pay for having sin in your life, when you realize that, you do not want sin in your life, even if in your flesh you want it. The Bible says the spirit battles against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, so you don't do the things that you want. You're not doing the things the spirit wants. You're not doing the things the flesh want. You're either serving one or serving the other. And so the day of unleavened bread came. This is the first day, Passover, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? Now he's going to send them out with this cryptic statement. Behold, you're going to find a man carrying a water pot, following him into his house. He's going to show you a room. That's where we're going to eat our Passover. It's similar to on Palm Sunday when he said, go to the village next to us. You're going to find a colt tied up. Untie the colt. Someone's going to ask you, what are you doing? You're going to tell them the master has need of it, and they're going to let you take the colt. And that happened. These are the only two events that I can remember where you have these kind of cryptic things done, where Jesus is showing that he is in control. That's what he's showing, that he is in control. Some believe it's not supernatural. I'm going to show you in a moment why I think it is supernatural. But here's the thing. Both of these events where Jesus is showing he's in control by sending them out to find and do something, one of them was on the 10th of Nisan. The other one was on the 14th of Nisan. The 10th of Nisan was the day they chose the Passover lamb. Jesus was exalted as king on the 10th of Nisan. They cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the king. They threw their robes on the road. They waved around palm branches. And I believe that that is the day that our Passover lamb, because the Bible tells us Jesus, the Passover lamb, is our Passover lamb. And he was chosen on the 10th. Then on the 14th of Nisan, they would eat the Passover lamb. Jesus would die the next day on the same day the Passover lambs were being killed for the Sadducees, which is why I went into all the detail of telling you that. So that Jesus ate Passover, and then while Passover lambs were being killed, Jesus himself was killed on that day. Now, what happened in between the time the lamb was chosen? You would choose your lamb on the 10th of Nisan. Remember, the Jewish calendar floats. It's a calendar based on the moon and the sun. The secular calendar doesn't flow. Our calendar is solid. So that's why Passover and Easter float around every year, because it was during Passover that Easter took place. And so on the 10th of Nisan, they were to choose their Passover lamb. It means they went and bought one that was perfect, or they went out into their flock and they looked over it and they found a perfect lamb, and they brought a perfect lamb to the priest. And this, during between the 10th and the 14th, the priest would examine the Passover lambs, give them their stamp of approval, so they didn't have to do it on the day that they brought it in. Jesus was examined. If you remember what happened in between the 10th, Palm Sunday, and when Jesus eats the Passover meal, you remember that he was in the temple and he was questioned by the chief priests, by the scribes, by the Sadducees, by all of the different groups, and he was able to respond to each of them. He was examined and he was found to be perfect. All of this is a picture of our Passover lamb giving his life for us. Now we go back 1,500 years before the time of Christ, and the children of Israel are slaves in Egypt by the hands of heavy taskmasters. The whips fell on their back. They made them do more work. They treated them horribly as slaves. Slaves were not uncommon in the world 1,500 years before Christ, but this particular slavery was difficult. You remember that they had killed the male babies when Moses was born. And you remember that they made them make more and more brick for the building projects that they were involved in. And they took away part of the straw for the building of these projects. So they were under that bondage. And God delivered them through 10 plagues. 9 of them were on Egypt. But the 10th plague was not only on Egypt, but the 10th plague would be on Israel as well. Everyone would be judged by the 10th plague, because the 10th plague was a judgment of idolatry, and unfortunately, the children of Israel had been involved in idolatry as well. And so a plan had to be made to protect the children of Israel. So God gave them the command of the Passover lamb. Choose a lamb on the 10th, eat the meal on the 14th, smear the blood on the door with hyssop, and the Passover lamb will pass by, and your house will avoid judgment. Which, of course, is a greater picture of the fact that you and I were in slavery to sin. Sin, God sees sin as bondage to us. And when we are freed from sin, we are set free. And we had to have a Passover lamb take our place. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And so not only do we see a picture of Jesus as the Passover lamb in the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt, but we see a picture of ourselves being delivered from sin. Now let's continue to read on here a little bit. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? He says, go and prepare for the Passover. they say, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold. Now this help lets me know this isn't just Jesus having prearranged something, because it's a behold moment. Behold is, check this out, this is something amazing. So Jesus says, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Now, this is a little strange because it was the woman's job to carry water in their days. It doesn't seem right, does it? Guys are stronger, they should be carrying the water. Today, it's our job, men, to take out the trash, right? We do that. So that's the idea. So you're going to see a man carrying a pitcher of water, follow him into his house when he enters, and that's kind of weird. They don't really greet him. They just kind of see him. Oh, and they walk in. They follow right into the house. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and they found it just as they had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now today, if you go to Jerusalem, you will go to a place that is an upper room. It is not the upper room, but it is in the area where the upper room would have been. And it's a beautiful place to be. But it does crack me up that when I'm listening in to other groups, I'll hear them say, this is the upper room where Jesus ate with his disciples. And I'm like, liar, liar. Because it's not the room. It was built like 300 or 400 years afterwards. But there's good providence that that is the area, meaning that when they went in the third century, which would have been the 200s, and they started looking for where things happened, they brought them to this place. It doesn't mean for sure, but there is good providence for it. All right? Oh, okay, so what I would like to do now is consider this Passover meal. They're going to have this Passover meal. They're going to do all kinds of things during this meal that are going to remind them of what was done when they were delivered out of Egypt, and it speaks of communion. I've skipped over some of these things. This is not a study on every way in which Passover speaks of Jesus. I've skipped over some for that purpose. This is a study of how the Passover reflects and reminds us of what communion is. That's what we're looking at. We want to leave this place today having a better understanding about communion. So the first thing that I see is that it was a memorial meal that Jesus gave, a memorial meal. They were remembering at the Passover the deliverance out of slavery, and so he gives us a memorial meal that we will remember our deliverance from our slavery from sin. In Exodus 12:14, it says, so this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast, as an everlasting ordinance. So there are people today, Jewish people, still gathered together today and take the Seder. And for you and me, it is communion, but the focus has changed. We are no longer looking back at the children of Israel being delivered from the bondage of the Egyptians, but we are looking back at us being delivered from sin. And it really is, even though we go to the table somber, it is a celebration or a thanksgiving that our sins have been forgiven. The Passover was a deliverance from slavery. Again, they look back to that slavery. John 8, 32 through 36 said, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone, which is a crack up. Here's these religious leaders, and Jesus is like, you shall know the truth shall free. We've never been in bondage to anyone, except when you were slaves for 400 years in Egypt. It's interesting how religion can cause us to put blinders onto certain things. And then they say, how can you say we will be made free? And by the way, they're also under the Roman yoke, right? They're under Roman bondage as well. So they say, how can you say we are free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. Therefore, the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. In other words, if you remain a slave to sin, then you cannot abide in God's home forever. But if you receive the forgiveness that Jesus gave for you as our Passover lamb on the cross, then you become a son who can abide forever. And remember, when Paul deals with this issue in the book of Galatians, same exact issue, he says right after that, there is no male, female, no Jew, no Gentile. So when he's talking about a son, he's saying it's all of us. He's talking about men and women. We inherit the kingdom of God, and as the firstborn son, everyone in here is co-inheritors with Jesus Christ. So the Passover was deliverance from slavery, and communion is us remembering our deliverance from slavery. Because, as I said, even though we might want sin in our flesh, if we can take a step back and look at the whole thing, we go, I don't want sin. I want my life to be free from sin. The next is that the Passover was a judgment. And as I said, not only a judgment of Egypt, but it was a judgment of Israel. And when you kept the Passover, killed the lamb, smeared the blood on the door, you were protected from the judgment. All mankind is under judgment. When we receive the blood of Christ applied to our lives, then we are not judged, the Bible says. We pass from judgment is literally what it says. That we are not under the wrath that is to come. Romans 5:9, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. We are not under the wrath to come. We were under judgment. We were going to have to stand before the great white judgment seat of God. But when we receive the blood of Christ, now that blood was shed for our sins. And God's like, your day has been canceled. You will not stand before the great white judgment seat. In Exodus 12:12, talking about it being judgment, it says, and all the other plagues were only Egypt. All nine of the first ones did not happen in Goshen, which is the area where the slaves were at. So in Exodus 12:12, it says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So they were having the death angel pass over them and were freed from judgment. When we take communion, because of the blood of Christ, we have been freed from the judgment of God. We will have our motives judged one day, what we call the Bema judgment seat. Everything that we do for him will be tested by fire, and whatever's done for the wrong motives will be burned up. Now, the next is that Jesus, as the Passover lamb, takes away the sins of the world. And here I'm moving a little bit away from the Passover here to talk about John the Baptist. One of the first things that John says to two of his disciples, John and Andrew, Peter's brother and James's brother, John, is this in John 1:29. The next day, John, this is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards them and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The forerunner knew that he was the Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. Now, the next thing that we see in the Passover meal is that they were supposed to go through their house and remove all leaven. It was because they were going to have to leave quickly. They wouldn't have time for their bread to rise. And so they left Egypt without leaven. Leaven in the Bible is also a type of sin. That was the 7 day of leavened bread. The feast of leavened bread was 7 days long. Not only did you not eat any leavened bread, but you also cleaned your house out. You went through your house. Now, my pantry needs to be cleaned out right now. So it would be a good thing if I had to do that. Just go through it all. Make sure everything, there's nothing leavened in there, which means that only the crackers can remain, basically. Your pita and your crackers, that's what can remain. So in Exodus 12:15, it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. This is the command for the Passover and the memorial Passover. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall remove leaven from your houses. And whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. That seems like an awfully severe punishment if they eat leavened bread. You eat any leavened bread, you're out of here. Because it represents that if we are not living our lives truly for Christ, in sincerity, that we are not really genuinely His. And there are people who pretend, or people who deceive themselves and think that they are okay, but they have not dealt with the leaven in their lives. And the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know our hearts. We know our thoughts. We know our sin. We know we have to make things right with God. And if you don't make things right with Him, then you will not be able to be with Him. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the leaven." He's obviously talking about the Passover here. Paul is. And he says, but he's using it as sin. "Purge out the leaven, that you may be a new lump." Now, that's not something you generally say. Come to Christ and you can be a new lump. You go, "Well, really? I don't know that I want to be a new lump." Well, it's better than being an old lump, right? He says, "that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened," meaning that when that Christ took your sin upon the cross and you are truly sinless when things are right between you and God. "For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Now, don't miss that unless you're looking for the reference again. You're taking notes. 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7 at the very end. "For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Just in case some of you are thinking, man, he's really stretching here. He's trying to find the connection between Passover and communion. And I don't know that that's there. There it is. Christ, our Passover. Hebrews tells us the same thing, by the way, that Jesus is our Passover. Now, the Passover lamb was also to be perfect. You were to choose it on the 10th of Nisan and make sure it was perfect. And then when you gave the sacrifice, it was supposed to be perfect. Now, Orthodox Jews today really hate that we call Jesus our Passover, that Paul called Jesus our Passover. And here's why they hate it. Because they say he was arrested the night before. He was beaten all night long. He was handed over to the Romans. They scourged him so that he was marred before he was ever sacrificed on the cross. So he cannot be the Passover lamb. They declare that he can't be the Passover lamb because he would be marred before he would be there. But the perfection of the lamb didn't speak of his physical perfection. It spoke of his spiritual perfection. It spoke of the fact that he had no sin, so he could die for us who had sin. Peter deals with this in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. He says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, for from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." It was the blood of Christ that was innocent. It was innocent blood. It was the blood of Christ that was perfect. His body was innocent. It had been beaten, but it was the blood of Christ that was perfect. Let me give you another one. Hebrews 4, 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Which is great for us to know when we go to Jesus asking for forgiveness, that he was tempted in every way we are tempted, and him yet without sin. So as we take communion, we take the cup, which represents the blood of Jesus that was clean, because my blood is not pure and clean. The life is in the blood, and I would have to pay for my sin, but he took my place. Now, another one, and this one's interesting to me, you were to apply the blood to the door of your house with hyssop. Hyssop is a plant, and it's the plant that they would shake on the people when you gave your sacrifice. When you went to the temple, you gave all kinds of sacrifices. There was a sin sacrifice, a consecration sacrifice, a peace offering, and the priest, sometimes the priest would consume all of it. Sometimes they would take part of it, and you could take part of it home, and you would eat together. Or there's just different ones, but the blood was gathered in a basin. And everybody in the family that gave sacrifices, they would take that blood from that and they would sprinkle it on the people so that you would come and give your sacrifice and all of a sudden it's like splat, 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 the blood. You would leave with the blood of that animal splattered on you, which is a sign of the blood covering your sin. That was done with hyssop. It says in Exodus 12, 22, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip the blood in the basin, and strike the lintel of the doorpost in the blood of the basin. and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Now David prayed for this hyssop after he had sinned two sins that didn't have sacrifices. When he was older, as a young king, he did great. But when he got older, he had an affair with Bathsheba, committed adultery, and then murdered her husband Uriah. And when Nathan revealed it to him, the prophet, Nathan said to David, "You will not die. You should die from this, but you will not die." And so David's prayer for forgiveness, David says, "You don't desire sacrifice or else I would give it." He couldn't give a sacrifice. There was no sacrifice for adultery or for murder. So he says, "You don't desire sacrifice or else I would give it. But the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart." And then he says this, "Purge me with hyssop and I will be clean, and I shall be whiter than snow." It is the blood of Christ that was applied to David that allowed him to be forgiven for those two heinous sins. It doesn't surprise us then that hyssop shows up at the cross, which is interesting to me. At the cross it says, "Now a vessel full of," this is John 19:29. "Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth." Hyssop was a common plant with purple flowers. Maybe the purple flowers speak of royalty. Who knows? We don't really know. But I love that God used a common plant in the area. They would be hiking, and they would go, "There's some hyssop," and it would remind them that that's the plant that is used to apply the blood. Now, they applied the blood around the door. Some believe it was in the shape of a cross. They would hit the top. They would hit the sides. It would drip down and make the shape of a cross. I don't really see how that works. I don't know. Sometimes I think we stretch a little bit to try to make things look too neat. You could say, and was it the bottom of the door or the top of the door that they were supposed to hit? And if they hit the top and the two sides, why didn't they hit the bottom to complete the cross? I don't know. You could tell I'm skeptical about it. Nevertheless, a couple more things. They were to eat bitter herbs when they left. That was that they would be reminded. And in the memorial meal, they would be reminded that they'd had to eat bitter herbs. You had to sit there and put it on your plate. You try to get your kids to eat something good and they won't eat it? Try to get them at Passover. Eat the bitter herbs. You need to remember how bad it was in Egypt. Eat it. So horseradish, things like that. You know, some of us go, "Well, I like horseradish. I love when I get that backfire." Man. But it was to remind them because, and this speaks to us, because they forgot. It wasn't too long while they're eating manna in the wilderness that they go, "We remember the flesh pots of Egypt." They were sick of manna. Keith Green's song, "Banana Bread, Manicotti." He had all these manna things that they could make with manna. But really, they just got sick of the manna, and they looked back at Egypt with longing eyes, even though they were slaves under a harsh taskmaster. We do the same thing, and when we take communion, we are to remember that we have been set free from slavery. And even though we might hear a song that will give us nostalgia, "Oh yeah, I remember this Fleetwood Mac song," I'm bringing you back to ones that do it with me, right? And you go, "Oh man, Fleetwood Mac, so I remember those days." What, those days when you were apart from God, those days when you were full of sorrow, those days when you thought sin was going to satisfy you, but you only ended up being hurt? So they were to eat bitter herbs to remind them, and we should remember that we've been set free by the blood of the Lamb. And finally, "You shall eat it in haste, dressed up, ready to go." They were to, because they were going to be delivered. This is Exodus 12:11. "And thus you shall eat, with the belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and the staff in your hand, and you shall make haste, for it is the Lord's Passover." Now, I like this because I eat my food fast. When my food comes, I'm done, and I look up, and there's other people still with food in front of them. When I met Adam, I was wondering if Adam's here today. I'm sure he's here. I just don't know where he's at. When I met Adam, my son-in-law, he eats super slow. So the first meal, I wondered what he thought. Here comes the food, and here's our family. "This is so good. Man, that was good. That's delicious." And he takes a bite, puts his fork down, chews it. We're halfway done with our meal. He takes a second bite, and he chews it. "Well, this says you're supposed to eat it in haste, so I'd fit right in." But the idea is you're going to be delivered at any moment, so be ready. Does that sound like anything? So the Bible says about communion that we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. So while we take communion, we are to remember that he is going to return. It's not only about what Jesus did for us in the past, it's that he's going to return and that we have to be ready now. Jesus said, you don't know when the Son of Man is coming back, so be ready. We see the signs of the times around us. The Bible says in the last days, the love of many will grow cold, lawlessness will increase. There'll be signs in the skies, and our government tells us there's now aliens, or excuse me, UFOs. Then they're not necessarily calling them aliens, but they've now come out with two reports that there are UFOs, and who knows what other kind of things are going to come out in our day. There's strange things happening. We want to be ready for the return of Jesus. Now, these are just some of the foundational things I wanted to cover, getting us ready for taking communion next week. We're going to talk more about what communion is as Jesus gives this institution so we can have a clear understanding of it. My hope is that we'll have an understanding of it going on from here on out when we gather together to take communion. Stand with me, would you please, and let's pray together. Father, thank you that we've been able to take time to look at the Passover meal that Jesus would eat with his disciples and all of those things that were represented in the Passover meal that also speak to us about communion. And Lord, I do pray that communion would be important to us even next week when we take it together as a body. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.